Shavua Tov. It's good to be back. It's second year in a row. Okay. So what I want to do tonight is I want to analyze what I've always found to be a meaningful, though on second thought a perplexing part of the Slichot that we actually say every night. And that's towards the end of the Slichot, we have a series of Misha Ana Le'ex, right? He who answered our forefathers, and we go through a list of different people, Avram and Yitzchak, and we go through David and Shlomo, and we go through Yonah and Shmuel. And then we say, whoever answered all of those people should answer us. And it's nice, we invoke history. We remember all different situations we could be in where we would need God's help, where there's been a model, where there's a precedent for us to turn to God and God responding. Now, before we try to understand the unit, just to know where it comes from, so it actually precedes our Slichot, right? Our Slichot, as we know it at least, is a minhag that began in the period of the Gaonim and has developed in different ways over the course of the last, whatever it is, 1,200 years. It first appears in the writings of the Gaonim, of Amram Gaon. But this unit actually appears already in the Mishnah. If you look in Source 1, in the second parak of Masechet Tanit, so the Mishnah there discusses what the Jews would do when there was lack of rain. We know that Israel, unlike North America, has a very specific climate where the rain basically comes during the winter months, during the late fall, the winter, and ends at spring. You have about 6 months where there's no rain at all. That also means that if it doesn't rain for the first month or two of the rainy season, you know it's going to be a bad year. And unlike North America, Israel especially then didn't have irrigation. Now we have irrigation and we can weather the storm. We still need rain, and it's a problem when there's a drought. But we can use irrigation. But in the ancient world, if there was no rain, that was an utter disaster. So they used to institute a series of fast days to pray to God to prevent the impending disaster and famine that would come if there was no rain during the rainy season. So in the second parak of Tanya, they describe this process. And they say, Seder Taniyot Ketzat, what was the order of the prayers on the fast days? Amdu Betfila. They would have an elderly person get up to be the chazan, to lead the prayers, who has children but is not wealthy, right, but is poor. So he has the burdens of family, he has people he's responsible to, and he has reasons to pray because he doesn't have enough money, so that we know that he will have a pure prayer. We're recreating this moment where the person needs to pray in every sense of the word, needs to know what it means to lack, to turn to God, to need God. Vomer lifneim esrim varba brachot, and this person who understands what it means to lack says 24 blessings, shmona esrei shebechol yom, the normal 18 that we have in our shmona esrei, most of alan otsheish, another 6. Ve'eluhein, Zichronot v'shofarot, and two of them we know from our Rosh Hashanah davening, our Zichronot and Shofarot, the second and the third bracha of our Musaf, or the middle section of our Musaf. And in that prayer, our Al-Rishona, who Omer, Misha'anat Avraham v'hara Moriah, who yaneh etchem, v'yishma b'kol tzakatchem hayom hazeh, baruch ata Hashem goel Yisrael. At the end of the first bracha, he would say, he who answered Avram on Mount Moriah, he will respond to you when you call out to him. Blessed are you, Redeemer of Israel. Al Shniyah, the second one, Omer, Mishanat Avotenu, Al Yamsuf, Hu Yanedchem, he who answered our forefathers at the Yamsuf when we were crossing the sea, leaving Mitzrayim, he will answer you, Vishma Kol Tzakatchem, Ayom Hazeh, and he will hear your cries on this day. Baruch Ata Hashem Zocher Nishkachot. Blessed is God who remembers that which has been forgotten. On the third he says, Mishanat Yoshua Begilgal, when Yoshua was fighting the war in Gilgal and had the sun and moon stand still. Hu yanetchem, he will answer Vishma kol tzakatchem ayom hazeh, and listen to your cries on this day. Baruch Ata Hashem Shomea Trua. Blessed is God who hears the blast of the shofar. Al Revi'it Omer, Mishanat Shmuel Bamitzpah. On the fourth, he would say he remembered Shmuel at Mitzpah when Shmuel wanted to tell the Jewish people that they were wrong in asking for a king the way they did, or when they did, however you understand that story, and asked for a storm to come in the middle of the summer to prove that God was speaking through him. So that God who answered Shmuel, Hu yanetchem v'yishma kol tzakatchem, and he'll hear the voice of your crying, Baruch Ata Yom Hazeh, today, Baruch Ata Hashem Shomei Tzaka. Al Chamishidu Omer, Mishana Deliyahu Bahar Karmel. On the fifth, he asks, we say, he who answered Eliyahu Bahar Karmel, when he, after having been on the run for years, because he'd prevented rain from coming. And then finally he returns, and he says that rain is going to come, but he wants God to show that the prophets of the Baal are false. So he creates this whole spectacle, and he lets them bring Karbanot first, and they can't get fire from heaven, and then he takes his and he douses it with water, and then fire comes out of heaven. So God who answered that, Eliyahu yanetchem v'yishma b'kol tzakatchem ayom hazeh, baruch atah Hashem shomei tefila, al ha-shishit omer mishana ad Yonah b'mei hadagah. The sixth one we say, he who answered Yonah when he was in the depths of the stomach of the fish. Hu yaneh etchem yishma b'kol tzakatchem ayom hazeh, baruch atah Hashem ha'oneh b'eit sarah. So blessed is God who answers at the time of distress. And al ha-shviyit omer mishana et David v'et Shlomo et b'no b'Yerushalayim. He who answered David and Shlomo in Yerushalayim. Hu yaneh etchem yishma b'kol tzakatchem ayom hazeh, baruch atah Hashem ha'marachem ala aretz. So we take this moment where the Jews are davening, are praying for their very existence. And they're living in the arid Middle East. They depend on rain at a very specific time of year. It's been a few weeks into the season. There's no rain. And they put up there someone who's poor, who has children he needs to support, who feels the pain even more than the average person. And he gets up there and he doesn't just say, we need rain, we're hungry. He doesn't just say, I have children to feed. He doesn't just say, I'm poor. He says, I'm invoking Jewish history as I turn to you. Because we're not the first person to need. Avram needed, and Yitzchak needed, and David and Shlomo needed, and Yonah needed, and Shmuel needed. And when we say Slichot, we do the same thing. We invoke history and we say, Misha'ana le, every one of our forefathers, in the circumstances that they needed God, they were answered. So we say, remember us too. And it's meaningful and it's important. And we remember that in general, when we daven, especially in Rosh Hashanah, we talk about history, that we're part of a chain. And when we daven for the collective Israel, as part of the collective Israel. And if we stop there, it would be meaningful and remembering what it was Chazal were talking about and why we borrowed those words. But when you think about it, it sounds very nice. But pretty much everyone on that list is baffling that we include it. So for example, Avram. What does it mean? Misha Ana and Avram Bahar HaMoria. What prayer did Avram exactly have at Har HaMoria? Right, he's talking about the Akedah. He goes up to bind his son. If you look in Chumash, where did Avram pray? The answer, according to Chumash, is nowhere. And what would he even have prayed for? What was he praying for? What was happening? God told him, go, take your beloved son, the only child of your beloved wife, Sarah, not the other child, not Ishmael, take Yitzchak, and sacrifice him. And Avram was willing to do it, and he goes up there. And as far as we know in Pshat, he never prays to God for anything. He goes up there willing to sacrifice his son. So what does it mean, Mishana Avraham? When did Avram pray on Har HaMoriah? So this is building on a midrashic tradition that in fact he did pray. So if you look, for example, in 2. Vayasem otal mizbeach. Avram puts him on the altar. Einei Avraham be'einei Yitzchak. The eyes of Avram look at the eyes of Yitzchak. Ve'nei Yitzchak b'shmei Shemayim in Yitzchak. He's bound, looking up at heaven. And there's a knife over his head. Avram is holding it. ויודמעות מנשרות ונופלות מעיני אברהם עד שהייתה קומתו משוטטת בדמעות. And tears fell from Avram's eyes until he was swimming in tears. Amar le bini, and he said to his son, Hoil v'idchalta al revi'it damecha, yotrecha yazmin lecha karban acher tachtecha. Since you have started and you're willing to offer your blood, God will find a replacement for you. And at that moment, he opened his mouth and he screamed out to God. And his eyes looked towards heaven. And he yelled, "Amar esa enai le'arim, me'ayin yavo ezri, ezri me'em Hashem oseh shamayim v'aretz." And at that moment, he turns up to God, while his son is before him. His tears have mixed with the tears of Yitzchak, and he turns to God and he says, "Where will my hope come from if not you?" And he challenges God, because God was the one who put him here, and said, "Sacrifice your son." And Avram prays, according to Chazal, and says, "I don't want this to happen. I can't believe it'll happen. So please, turn back this decree and save my child." So that answers the question. Where did Avram daven? He davened. He davened that Hashem shouldn't actually take his son. But it doesn't answer the question. Because think about when we pray. If someone is sick, really sick and dying, and we daven to God and we say, "Please heal my beloved," whatever it might be, parent, child, sibling, me. What is the assumption of our prayer? We're assuming that there's two eventualities that could come here. The person could die, or the person could live. And that God, being almighty and all-powerful, has the ability, if He wants to heal the person in front of us. Was that the case with the Akedah? Think about it. Misha anal Avraham. He who answered Avram. What's the implication? That if he hadn't davened, and he hadn't prayed, and he hadn't said, "Please don't make me sacrifice my son," then what? He would have sacrificed his son? Right? That's the implication. Right? That's what prayer is about. Right? We're praying, and we're saying there's two possibilities. We pray to God, and if there's an answer, Misha Ana implies that if he hadn't prayed, so Hashem would have said, "Go sacrifice your son." And it was only because Avram at that moment turned to God and said, "Esayin al harim me'ayin yavo ezri, ezri me'em Hashem." I turn my eyes to God and I say, "Where is my help going to come?" At that moment, Hashem changed his mind. But that's not what the story is, as far as we know. Right? We've never grown up understanding the story that God meant for Yitzchak to be killed. He wanted Avram and Yitzchak to show their devotion. But what's this Misha Ana Avraham Bahar HaMoriah, that he who answered Avram and what? And turned the tide? And changed his mind? And changed the result? And changed the eventuality? And didn't make Yitzchak die? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense if we understand prayer the way we just said it. If we think that the main goal of prayer is to make God change his mind, then invoking Avram makes no sense. Because in Pshat, he didn't pray, and even in Chazal, he prayed, but the way we understand it is he wasn't really changing God's mind at all. But maybe that's not what we're doing when we say Misha Ana. Because what does Misha Ana mean? Right? He who responded to Avram, Hu Ya'aneh, right? He who answered, Avram will answer us. So what does answer mean? Does it mean simply, I want something, and the answer is yes or no, and we hope yes? Or does Ana mean what Ana always means? And even more basic, which is he who responded to Avram, he who reacted, he who heard the beginning of dialogue, who heard somebody who cared and who hoped and who put his trust in God, and therefore he did answer Avram. It wasn't that there was going to be an actual sacrifice of Yitzchak, and now this changed it. But there was a dialogue, there was a response, there was a relationship forged at that moment. You look in the Psukim and we know that at this moment when Avram turns to God and he devotes himself and shows he's willing to give up his son, Hashem turns back and says, now I know that you're committed to me. And now, because I know you're committed, I promise you that your son will live and his children will live and his children will live, and you will build a dynasty from this child just a moment ago you thought you were going to lose. And if we think of prayer not simply in I ask and I get or I don't get, but as I turn to God when I feel hopeless and I want a response because I want a relationship, so then even if Avram never asked for anything, and even if he did but God never meant it for it to happen, recreating that painful moment where Avram thinks he's going to lose his son, and his tears are falling from his eyes and falling into his son's eyes, who's staring at heaven because he's bound on a stone, looking up at the sky, hoping that God didn't mean this to happen. And God says, you're right, I never meant it to happen. I meant to build a relationship with you, and I wanted to see how much you cared. And when I saw how much you cared, I will show you how much I care. So then it makes sense. And if you look in 3... this is a transcription from a sicha by Mori v'Rabbi of Yehuda Mitalzatzal. He writes, immediately we ask, was it really Avram's prayer that brought about the turning point in the Akedah? Do we not believe that from the beginning God's intention was merely to test him? That there was never the slightest possibility that Avram would sacrifice his son? However, the men of the Great Assembly who composed the above prayer knew that this story represents not only the realization of the divine will, but also the response to Avram's human cry. Even had the divine plan not been to prevent the slaying, Yitzchak would have been saved from the decree of the Akedah by virtue of Avram's prayer. And Rav Amital says, look, you're right, God never meant to do it. But even if he had meant to do it, it would have changed. And we want to recreate the human pain of Avram calling out the sincerity of that moment and the relationship that was forged at that moment, even if it didn't really change anything. Because you know what? It would have been changed. Even if God wanted his son to be sacrificed, the sincerity created that moment would have been enough to overturn it. And who cares in the end of the day what God really wanted? Who cares if Avram was changing anything in God's decision? He wasn't, but that's not the point. Slicha, we're trying to pull at our own heartstrings, and we're trying to recreate that moment because we want to identify not with God answering Avram. We want to identify with Avram. We want to have that level of pureness, of spirit, of sincerity that Avram had, forge that relationship, and then our slicha will be meaningful, and then we'll deserve to be answered, not just because we're just turning to God because we need something, but because we'll be in real dialogue. And he continues, and he said, in contrast to the story of stone, where Avram argues with God, the emphasis here is on Avram's prayer. And if there existed no tradition in this regard, our sages would not emphasize it. Avram instituted a genuine prayer service here for the moment and for all generations. Despite God's instruction to bind his son, Avram could not resign himself to this fate. He prayed for his son. This midrash reveals to us Avram's ambivalent attitude towards the command. On the one hand, he was a loyal servant, eager to fulfill his Creator's word. On the other hand, he was a loving and compassionate father who could not overcome his emotions and prayed for his son, pleading for his life and to be spared. Avram's humanity and humaneness, climaxing in the story of Sodom, are not absent from the parsha of the Akedah. Truth is the crux of our Rosh Hashanah prayers. On this day, we emphasize this quality over and over. For you are a God of truth, and your word is true and stands forever. Purify our hearts to serve you in truth. Rav Amital adds an element here. It's not just what I said, that he wanted to forge a relationship, and he wanted to talk to God, and that's what we're trying to recreate. But he said more than that. said, we want to emphasize humanity. When we're praying, don't get lost in the supernal realms, up in heaven. We look for moments in our history which we can identify as people. Because prayer, in the end of the day, is about people. And we recognize that moment because it was a moment that shows us Avram as a father. It shows us Avram struggling. Because Avram knew that God was the one. This isn't a case where somebody's sick and you don't know why they're sick, and you turn to God. This was a case where God came out of heaven and told him, sacrifice your son. And despite that, despite the fact that God was the one who decreed it, he still turned to God and said, I can't do this. I'm torn. I will do it if you ask me to, but don't ask me. So it's more than we create a dialogue and a relationship. Is that we remember that sometimes to pray means to be torn about what it means to do what God said, because it's not always easy. Avram didn't want to do it. And it's a moment, think about it. He's saying, you told me to do it, and yet I believe that you're the one who can get me out of the situation. I don't understand. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm not perfect. I can't deal with this. I need your help. And we recreate that moment of humanity, of pure despair, of just not knowing what to do, and we say, that moment is what we want, because we also can't always fully identify with what we need to do. We don't know why God is doing what he does. It's hard to do the mitzvot. It's hard to live a Jewish life. Okay. And despite the fact that we know that the pain and the difficulty came from our commitment to God, we also know that he's the one who can solve it. So we turned to him anyways. But just to look at a few of the other ones. It's not just the Avram one where this comes up. If you look through them and you think about them carefully, you'll realize that this happens over and over again in this unit. To take another example, skip to number 5, Yonah. Mish anal Yonah b'mei hadaga. He who answered Yonah when he was in the stomach of the fish. Okay, great. We know he was swallowed up. He was thrown overboard. He was swallowed in the fish. But wait a second. What was going on in that story? Yonah was told by God, go to Nineveh. And Yonah said, I don't want to. So he goes onto a ship and runs away from God. And there's a storm. And what does Yonah do? Instead of saying, you know, it's God. He says, I recognize it's God. Just throw me overboard. Instead of saying, I'll do what I'm supposed to do. What does he say? Throw me overboard. I'm not going to listen to God. But if you throw me overboard, don't worry about it. God will save you. And he's swallowed up by the fish. He's saved by the fish. And at that moment, what does he say? Number 5. So he prays to God. I have called out from trouble to God. I've called out from the grave. From Sheol, I've pleaded with you. You've heard my voice. You can look at the English. You threw my mitzvah in the hearts of seas, and a river surrounded me. All your breakers and waved upon me passed. But I had said I was chased away from opposite your eyes. Instead, I will continue to gaze towards your holy sanctuary. Water overlapped me until it endangered my soul. The deep surrounded me. Reeds saddled my head. To the ends of hills I descended. The land barred my way for eternity. But you caused my life to ascend from Shachar, Hashem, my God. When my soul went faint on me, it was Hashem that I remembered. And my prayer came to you, to your holy palace. Those who stand watch for meaningless hot air, they will abandon the objects of their chesed. But I, with a sound of gratitude, I will sacrifice to you that which I swore I will repay. Salvation belongs to God. And it's this impassioned prayer. Thank you, God, for saving me. And what does Yonah not say once when he's in this, when he's in the stomach of the fish? I was wrong. I'm going to go do what I'm supposed to do. Never. He never admits that God was right. Ever. He ends up going to Nineveh. And you know what he does after Nineveh? He still doesn't admit to God that he's right. He says, what are you doing? I told you they were going to do tshuva, and it's not sincere. And what are you doing? And God has to do another test with him. Right? And makes the kikayon grow, the tree grow, and then die. And then he tells Yonah, when he complains about this tree dying, why do you care about tree more than people? And Yonah still never says, you're right. The book ends and Yonah never admits that he shouldn't have run away from God, ever. So what was he doing in the fish? What was he praying for in the fish? He didn't want to be saved. He said, let me die. He told the sailors, throw him in. So what was he doing in the fish? So you can read it in 6, but I'll say outside what many people have argued. Yonah, in the end of the day, never, ever admits that he's right. He thinks God is wrong. What changes is in the fish is that he says, despite the fact that I don't get it, and I don't agree, I'm going to do it anyways. Because I know that you're willing to have dialogue with me. And even after I disagree, I'm going to do it. I'm still going to disagree. But because I know you're here and you're saving me, I'll do it even though I don't understand. If you look for a little bit in 6. Right? The fish has two meanings. This is from Ray Clapper. On the one hand, it tells Yonah that his attempted escape is futile. He cannot die and thereby avoid confronting the paradox of deriving all value from God, but rejecting God's values. The cuneiform symbol for Nineveh was a fish. Okay. On the other hand, it tells Yonah that God values Yonah's speech. God says to him, I will maintain a relationship with you even when we disagree, and I'll listen to you and consider your opinion. Why else would I bother rescuing you from drowning? Disagreement does not lead to execution or even excommunication, but rather to dialogue. So Yonah is given a real option. He can argue with God. Yonah accepts, but he understands what acceptance implies. To engage in a decision process voluntarily initiated by a party that could act unilaterally and wish that party bound by the outcome means that one must genuinely accept the outcome of that process. Hashem was willing to save him so they would talk, but when Yonah accepted being saved, he knew that the answer might be, even if you don't agree in the end of the day, you will do it. But we'll have dialogue anyways. Because you don't always need to understand. Even a prophet doesn't even need to understand why he's doing what he's doing. And he's allowed to struggle. But even when he's struggling, he's allowed to value the conversation and the relationship he has with God. And if you look at the end, the same thing is true of Eliyahu, where God doesn't want him to be such a zealot. He doesn't value it. In fact, he fires him after this moment and hires Elisha as the prophet. And we celebrate that moment anyways, because the sincerity Eliyahu showed, even if misplaced, is something worth remembering. And the Yam Suf, if you remember Chazal, there were four groups there, right? All who wanted different things, but most importantly, we say, Misha Ana, Lavotenu al Yam Suf, Hu Ya'anenu, and yet that was the moment where Hashem said to Moshe, don't daven, right? If you look in 9, and 8. Hashem didn't even want us to pray. He said, just act. And we still commemorate that prayer. And if you go through the Misha Paras, you'll notice, whether it's the Avram one, where nothing was really on the line, and what we're remembering is that moment of sincerity, whether it's Yonah, where in the end of the day, Yonah doesn't agree with God, and what we're commemorating is the fact that you can turn to God and remain baffled and still have commitment and still have a relationship with a God you don't understand. Whether it be Yam Suf, where they're crying and screaming and God says, don't cry, you don't even need to cry, just go, I'm taking care of you. Stop, this is not a time for prayer. Or whether it be Eliyahu, where it's misplaced zeal. You go through each and every example, you realize these in fact aren't pure cases. These are cases of people who had struggles like we do. With our religiosity, with our life, with our commitment with God. And the reason we invoke them is not, as most people think, because we're remembering magical moments where God came out of heaven and made everything good. It's because we remember that prayer is about so much more than getting what we want. It's about being in dialogue and struggling with God and knowing we can have a relationship and He will respond. Sometimes it'll be yes and sometimes it'll be no. But that's not the point. We remember that in every type of situation, easy, difficult, God is there and we can turn to Him and that's what He wants. And that's what we're really saying in Slichot, Misha Ana. It's not just like He said yes to everybody, but it's just like He entered into dialogue with our forefathers, create a relationship with us. If that leads to yes is good, if not, we'll take comfort like Yonah in the fact that at least we have someone to talk to when at the end of the day what we're left with is questions. And that, as we go into Yom Narayim, is I think a powerful idea as we go into Slichot tonight. So, Ksiva Chasima Tova. Thanks for having me back.